May the Lord help us to commence this afternoon with hymn 1151. Great sovereign Lord, what human eye amidst thy works can rove, and not thy liberal hand espy, nor trace thy bounteous love. 1151.
Thank you. Let us read together for our instruction from the Book of the Acts, chapter 2. The Book of the Acts, chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that the soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord bless his word and help us in prayer. O thou, holy, holy, holy Lord God, thou who art in the heavens, and we are upon the earth, may we heed, O Lord, Thee, Word of Truth, that as we approach unto Thee, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that our words should be few. For Thou, O Lord, are not one that is moved with the multitude of words, but with the sincerity of the heart. Thou, O Lord, dost look upon such that are of a broken and contrite spirit, and that tremble at Thy word. And this we would desire, that we may be found as those who come realizing our great need. For, Lord, we have a need if we are guilty sinners, if we are, Lord, brought to realize what our punishment must be, to know that there is before us an eternity which will never cease, and where shall we spend eternity? May it be a solemn question with each one. And we know not, Lord, how near we are to the borders of death. Thou hast preserved thus far, brought us to whatever age we may be. Yet it is observed that the old must die and the young may. Therefore, O Lord, we would desire that Thou wilt, by Thy gracious Spirit, prepare us for that eternity. And we know, O Lord, that Thy preparation begins when Thou dost quicken and make alive and create an exercise of soul and dost bring one to tremble at Thy footstool and to plead for that mercy and to seek for that grace, that we may be found in the way of righteousness and not be walking in our own way, whether it be of profanity or sparks of our own kindling, thinking that we have a name to live but being dead. Oh, that we may be exercised, therefore, that we may consider as to how we stand, making our calling and election sure, if Thou hast wrought anything in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we may examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith or no. Leave not our souls destitute, lest if being so left, we go down into the pit. But do deliver us, Lord, from the pit and from the power of the enemy, from Satan. Deliver us, Lord, from this godless world. Deliver us from ourselves. Do, Lord, grant Thy grace. Grant Thy truth that may abide in our souls. May we know the power of that life, eternal life. And may we find, Lord, that there is mercy with Thee, that Thy loving kindness changes not. But Thou, who art ever the same, doth look upon Thy people in all their situations and conditions. And Lord, it is no reason for us to wander, but we do wander. Often like lost sheep we go astray. Oh, seek us out and bring us again. Pardon, O Lord, our backslidings. Oh, do revive us, we pray. Grant us Thy Holy Spirit, and not only the Spirit within that new creation, that new man which is to be known after the likeness of Him who came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Christ the Saviour, our Saviour, my Saviour, oh, that we may be able to say with that grace of faith and to lay hold upon the life that is found in that. But Lord, we do desire the sweet and blessed witness of thy Spirit testifying to us with our spirit that we are among the sons of God. Lord, what a solemn case is ours if we, being gathered with those that fear thy name and yet are not found as one that does fear thy name. Oh, do put thy fear into our hearts that we may long for those things of God. Lord, we are often cumbered about with many things in life, the many cares, and to an extent it must be so in that we are creatures of the earth. But Lord, we read in thy word that we should seek first the kingdom of heaven and Christ's righteousness, and not always saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But we come in guilty, Lord. We come in guilty. Oh, could it please thee, Lord, to so draw us that we may run after thee, that we may seek to think upon thy holy and precious name oftentimes. Lead us, Lord, into all truth. The Spirit is sent so to do. May we then know that he does not leave us, but doth guide us and bring us into the sweetness of those green pastures and beside those still waters, that we may drink of the blessings that flow down unto thy people. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt grant thy mercies to us now as we gather on this Thanksgiving occasion. We would desire to have a thankful heart. First, Lord, as the hymn writer puts it, oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. It may seem high language, and we may feel it so, but oh, we do desire, Lord, that we may ever be thankful that thou didst send thine own dear Son, and that thou didst give him as a ransom for many, that there may be that atonement accomplished, and that blood was shed for the remission of sins, so that we may have hope. But Lord, we also do seek to thank thee for the many benefits that we receive daily, for mercies countless as the sands which daily we receive. From Christ, our dear Redeemer's hands, my soul, what canst thou give? And what, Lord, can we give? Ah, it is what we have received that may bring us to thankfulness. And Lord, we do thank thee for those temporal and providential blessings, sparing mercies, the fact that we can still gather in thy courts and hear the word, to enter into the gospel field, that we may glean a little for our needy and never dying souls, that we may find that there is that to gather and for the purpose, O Lord, may they be ours. Oh, we do pray that thou wilt be very gracious then and grant thy blessings to be showered around on this occasion as we gather in this manner in thy house. But, O Lord, thou hast been bountiful in supplying us with our daily bread and food sufficient, and we have had that clothing to put on, and many other comforts and riches, which, O Lord, we may not give the detail of, but each Lord may be able to testify thy great goodness in supplying their need. Lord, in this day of affluence, it may be asked, are there those that have need? Yes, we believe there are those that do have their needs, and may sometimes find that they need to call upon thee and to seek that thou wilt grant them that supply. Lord, we pray then that thou wilt thus regard our thankful heart for all these thy mercies. And Lord, we also would thank thee for the bountiful harvest, particularly in the, as we may consider the gross sinfulness of our land, all the evils which abound, the desecration of thy holy day, much being gathered in on the day of worship, as it has been now given us. For Lord, it is to bow at thy footstool and to own thee as our sovereign King. But men, O Lord, they consider themselves. They feed their own self with self-satisfaction. They are contented with the pleasures of this world and do not delight in the worship of God or even in the things of God, in the Word of God. We see, Lord, the effects of their departures and how gross immorality and wickedness abound, much done openly and done willfully and done with that spirit of unbelief. O Lord, we mourn that those our leaders only seem as blind leaders of the blind and leading our nation quickly into the ditch of wretchedness. Lord, there is thy little remnant that are thy people. Help us to cry and sigh because of the abominations done in our midst. May there be those raised up, Lord, who will again set before the people the right way. And that right way which thou didst give to thy people of old, the children of Israel, particularly in the bringing back from that captivity, and it is give them the mind to rise up and work the work which was needful in the building of Jerusalem and the temple. Lord, we do pray that we may be given much exercise and prayer with regard to Zion. For surely her walls are broken down. We've seen the inroads of worldliness. Oh, that thou mayest in mercy again bind up the breaches that have been made, and do raise up those lively stones, that they may be built up a spiritual house. We may see a gracious increase amongst the churches. Some have become very few, but nothing is too hard with thee. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt of the stones raise up sons unto Abraham, sons of faith, those that may come to believe the truth, and to find that they receive it into their hearts as the gracious Spirit enables them to do so. Lord, we pray that thou wilt send forth labourers into the work, that there may be the harvest of souls, that they may labour faithfully and seek to teach the people and to set before them the things of God, separating the precious from the vile. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wilt have mercy. So do hear us, Lord, in these things, and do be mindful of our sovereign Queen in her great age, and we pray that thou wilt still maintain her to fulfil many of those duties. Lord, may it be that she is brought to know her own heart, and then to seek unto thee from the bottom of her heart, a broken and contrite one unto thee, that she may know the ways of truth. And if, Lord, these things have ever come into her mind, that they may be made evident. Now, Lord, we pray that thou wilt hear us then. Pardon us of our every sin. All that we've uttered amiss, forgive. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 1147. The heavens declare thy glory, Lord, in every star thy wisdom shines. But when our eyes behold thy word, we read thy name in fairer lines. 1147.
As the Lord may be pleased to help me, I will direct your attention to the verse you will find in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3, and verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. A very similar verse is found in the Gospel of Luke, the same chapter 3, and the same verse 8. And it reads just a little differently. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. The Gospel, though, of Matthew chapter 3 and the 8th verse. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. These are the words of John the Baptist as he considered the congregation that was gathered around him. And it was to be noticed that there went out from Jerusalem many Pharisees and Sadducees. There were doubtless those that did bring forth meat, did bring forth that fruit, meat for repentance. But here were those that thought themselves to not need repentance. They thought that they were holy enough. They were the ones that had followers of Moses, those that declared that they had Abraham as their father, and therefore they were content with that. What need there was there then for turning? What need was there to have a preparation? For one that John spake, who would come and would bring that blessing and deliverance for them. It was not the deliverance from the Roman Empire, but it was a deliverance from their own sinful hearts that John would have them to be taught. And that is indeed what is still the necessary thing, to show men their sins, that they may then know what the punishment is for sin and the awful consequences of it. But you may say, well, I have been brought up under that preaching. I hear it Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And this is therefore nothing new to me. Are you hardened in it? Do you think that thus hearing such a preaching is sufficient? Well, it is that we shall not be found as just hearers of the word, but also doers of it. And that doing is not a doing to satisfy the flesh. It's not a doing to try and improve ourselves, because we shall never do that. It's not a doing because we are thinking that we can keep the law and please God. We have sinned against God. We need therefore to hear what the Lord speaks concerning what we are, and then that we may hear with regard to what he will do for a poor and helpless needy soul that has been brought under the conviction of their sin by the Holy Spirit's teaching and through the preaching of the word, so that they are not left to go on, to drift on, unconcerned and or even unconscious of their great need. We find, that there were those who heard John and would have despised his ministry. Those that heard also the teaching of our Lord and Saviour, and some that went away and no longer went after him because they considered his sayings were hard sayings. And is it not that the natural mind will not receive the things of God? That they will call those things hard sayings. And so we go on our way and we'll try to persuade our own hearts that we either have what we have not, or that we do not have the need of that which is set before us. But there came a time, didn't there, where the people of Israel, those that had taken our Lord and crucified him, there came that time when there would be a harvest, when there would be those that were convinced of their sin, pricked in their hearts, brought to cry out, "What must we do?" And the apostles spake concerning that repentance. Repent and be baptized. There should be the acknowledging of the need, and then the acknowledging of the mercy, that they should know through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified and slain. But now there was this gospel to be preached. There was that blessing that came through his death. There was that atoning work, reconciling work, so that a poor sinner may be reconciled unto God through the merits of Jesus Christ, through the Son of God who knew no sin, through him who had walked in this world, fulfilling all righteousness, and had accomplished all that his Father had given him to do, and had gone to the end of the law for righteousness, for his people's sake, that they may be delivered from under that law which condemns, and brought into the grace of Christ. Well, then it is this gospel that will bring forth fruitfulness. And here John would begin this gospel in pointing out the one who alone can give repentance. And after the baptizing of our Lord and Saviour, John declared, as we have it recorded in John, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, then, with this knowledge, where these things are set before us, what does this word then mean? Does it have an effect in our own hearts? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Well, before we go on to speak of what are the fruits for repentance, and also the fruits that may also come forth from a repentance, we will consider just for a moment this word meet or worthy, as we have it in the Gospel of Luke. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. What must be a worthy or a meet fruit is that which is acceptable. Acceptable to man? No, those Pharisees and Sadducees thought they brought forth acceptable fruit to man. But that which is acceptable to God, acceptable with God. What then is a fruit that is meet? What then is a fruit that is worthy? We consider the time of harvest, and if the husbandman should enter into the orchard, he may look at the fruits of the trees that are there, and there will be some fruit which he will consider worthy or consider suitable to be taken. But there will be that fruit which may be shriveled, or that fruit which may affected by disease, or that which has been affected by insects that have eaten into it, or birds that have pecked it. It may be fruit that has many blemishes, or it may be fruit which does not bear what may be considered the shape of it. It has become twisted in the growing of it. And those are not suitable for the wholesaler or the retailer to have, to sell unto the people. So a simple illustration of what may be acceptable by the husbandman. That which he sees to present itself with pleasantness. And also there may be the tasting of it as to whether it is a fruit which will benefit the consumer. Well, there are then naturally those the things that we may observe and consider in the harvest that is brought. If we shall consider the corn or the wheat, there is the wheat, some may be gathered, and it is seen to be good, suitable to be milled and to be made into flour. But other may be turned for the use of the animals, that it should be then their feed, and are considered inferior. It was not suitable for the purpose of what it may have been sown for. And this may either grieve the heart of the sower and the reaper, and cause perhaps much concern, and consider as to why the yield has not been what it may have been. There are those many things, though, that contribute to a good crop. And it's not just the hand of men, is it? It's also in the hand of God. It's also in what he sends. To send the rains at such a time, to cause the sun to shine, and the warmth to develop the grain, as it may be in its season. All of these things will bring forth what may be considered as good fruit. But without those things spiritually, how we need the gracious Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that he may work in us. For it is he that will work a repentance. It is he who will bring about those fruits meet for repentance, that they shall be worthy and acceptable unto one who sees the heart and knows whether there is that true repentance in the heart. How solemn it is that we cannot deceive God. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, then we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So this is a most important consideration. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Except ye repent, our Lord says, ye shall all likewise perish. But now I want to consider what these fruits are. Fruits meet for repentance. That is those things that might, as it were, make up what a true repentance is. First of all, there must be the knowledge of sin. This will be a fruit meet for repentance, the knowledge. Not just a mere knowledge which may be considered by all men. Some may very lightly say, well, of course we know we're sinners. But there's a knowledge that is given through the teaching of the Spirit. It is the Spirit's work to convince of sin, and that means in the first place that he teaches us what sinful creatures we are, what sinful hearts we have, what sinful works we work, what sinful words we speak, what sinful thoughts issue forth from our mind. And it is not just merely the thoughts or the words or the actions, but it is the Spirit behind those things. Have you been taught that what is in your spirit, your old carnal heart? Have you been brought to know that there is, as it were, a cage of unclean birds? Or that there lies all the filth and wretchedness that can ever be considered? Have you known yourself to be vile before God? The knowledge of these things. Once you went on unconcerned about your wretchedness, that you were there upon the dunghill of destruction, it meant nothing to you. But does it now mean something? Are you a beggar there upon the dunghill, desiring to be delivered from the filth and corruption that you've now been taught? So the knowledge of sin and all that it is will be revealed to you to some greater or lesser degree, 'tis true. And the manner that the Lord may teach us may be various. But there will be that teaching. There will be that knowledge. given and to know your own heart. You might be able to say, well, I know what a deceitful heart I have, I need know no more. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? And you say you know it. You have the very knowledge that you cannot know the end of the deceitfulness of your heart because it is so deceitful. Will you acknowledge that? Only by the Spirit shall we be able to realize what we are before a holy and heart-searching God. And this is also part of that knowing our sinfulness. Because we cannot know a thing very clearly until there is that to be compared to it. How dark is the night? Well, you know that if you have seen the brightness of a light and you move from that into a dark room, how dark the room then appears. But if you live in darkness, you may perhaps think that it is as light because you know no different. Well, to know God, to know God in his holiness in a small measure, to know God as a consuming fire, to know God who sees you exactly as you are, so you cannot hide anything from him. Oh, then this knowledge, it is that fruit which is necessary for there to be any repentance. And when we are brought to know God in his holiness, and we see ourselves in our unholiness, in our wickedness and wretchedness, then what must be the effect? To feel that we are utterly doomed, that we can only expect eternal wrath, the everlasting anger of God to be poured out upon us. But then we find there is a fruit which is brought about with this knowledge. There is then the fruit of godly sorrow. And godly sorrow is brought about first with the fact that we have sinned against God. But we have sinned against one whom our sins have put to grief. Godly sorrow is a sorrow over our sin on account of what? We have been guilty of, and also on account of that which we have done in grieving him. Godly sorrow. We need to distinguish between the tears of Esau, who we read sought repentance with tears, and yet he did not know this repentance that has fruits to bring it forth. He certainly grieved in the fact that he had had his birthright taken from him, but did he really cherish that birthright? Did he consider that to sell the mess of pottage meant that he would then be deprived of the favour and the blessing that would come through his father, from his father. Dear hearer, do you lightly esteem the fact that life, eternal life, which comes alone through Jesus Christ, that it can be cast aside? No concern of yours. You're satisfied with the things of this life, not of the things of that which is hereafter. In the teaching of our Lord and Saviour, it is this: seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and Christ's righteousness. Oh, to be made a seeker. And a seeker will have godly sorrow. A seeker will be a mourner in Zion. There is that mourning over our sin, and a mourning after Christ. Esau certainly was grieved that his brother had stolen also the blessing from him. What was the blessing, though, that Esau sought after? Did he want to lord it over his brother? Did he want to have just the earthly, natural inheritance of his father? Was he content with just that which was of this life? Did he feel the solemn lack of that which Jacob had received of his God? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Therefore, Esau's repentance, if we should call it such, was not a God-given repentance. He sought it for his own ends, not for the glory of God. But when godly sorrow is given, oh, then you would desire to be rid of yourself, that which has so grieved your God, which has brought you into such a wretched, that which has brought you to be such a wretched one of the earth, a cumberer of the ground, so you may feel to be. And to think that your sins against a holy God, sins against his righteous law, sins immense as is the sea, then what shall such a one do? Well, you know how that finishes, that verse, "Hide me, O Gethsemane." I must come to that in a moment. I want to speak of another fruits meet for repentance. There is a godly sorrow, but then there is the confession, to confess our sins. We may feel such a sadness in our own hearts because of what we were, because of what we are, and because all of these things of which we are guilty, we need to come to confess them before the one whom we have offended. And you know, confession, it will first of all be like David's. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That is a confession to be made before God. Whoever else you may have offended, the thought of offending against him, oh, that will be your greatest grief. But there you are before him, brought to your knees to confess, to know that there can be no other hope but to confess these sins. Shall we try and cover them up? Shall we try and think that that we were never committed them? Shall we try and think that, well, we're now better, we have tried to do our best? Still, it will stare you in the face. Against him you have sinned. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But then we need to confess our faults one to another. Those that we have wronged, that we should, as we may be enabled, as the opportunity may be given, there are some things that we may have been guilty of, offending perhaps a dear friend who's now departed. We cannot go and now confess to them, but our mercy is that the Lord knows. He accepts that confession of our sin. But have we offended against one? Should we not then leave, as it were, our offering at the altar and go and first be reconciled to our brother, our sister, our friend, our enemy? When we consider that we are enemies, were enemies, I trust we may be able to say we were enemies. But now, through the goodness of God, we know what the apostle wrote to the church. I think it was at Corinth, to the church of Rome, rather, where he speaks of them, of what they once were, what they once were. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly. And that is what we were. Enemies to God, but now made nigh through that atoning work. But I must not go ahead of myself. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So there is that confession. And in that confession there will be the cry for mercy. A beating upon the breast. As the publican who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's mercy that you need. You're brought to see that you have need of mercy. You do not deserve one favour from God. But your just deserts are hell. Therefore, it's only his mercy that can save you and deliver you. And you are brought to believe. To believe that there is your only hope. So you cry. You cry in your prayer. Now a prayer that goes forth from the depth of your soul. Hear, gracious God, a sinner's cry. For I have nowhere else to fly. My hope, my only hope's in thee. O God, be merciful to me. You see, there is not just the confession of our sin, but the confession that there is no other to whom you can look. But now, it is unto him that you look, and you look for that mercy. You call upon his name. What a precious name it becomes to such a poor, needy soul who is brought to confess all their sins before God. And here we have a broken-hearted, contrite one. And what is the consolation that it is to this man that I will look, to him that is of a broken and contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. These are the fruits of repentance. The fruits for repentance, should I say. That there is now the evidence of a broken-hearted sinner, no longer boasting, no longer to stand in his own merits, no longer to think himself as somebody or something, but a sinner that has to plead with his God. And then we find that there is the turning, which may sum to this repentance. There's a turning from what you once were. And what you once were, we don't just mean from the state of unregeneracy. Yes, you've been turned from that if the Lord's work has been begun in your soul and you've been brought to repentance, to a true return, to a true turning. You turn from all those old things, those old ways, to seek after a precious Christ. To look alone to his merits, to plead that salvation, to seek that you may know that sprinkling of blood, that which can cleanse you from all sin. But you prove, you know, as you go along in life, unless you're kept, you may be given at times to backsliding, and a backsliding soul. It does not mean to say that they have fallen into gross sins again. When we are brought to that turning from our sins, it's because we have been made tender in the fear of God, and a turning from must mean also there's a turning to him who is full of compassion, who has shown you compassion, who has pitied you in your sad state, who knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. Love has been drawn from your soul unto him. Oh, what love and mercy shown to you has drawn out that love to him. But be sure that if we should turn for a moment to then think well of ourselves, or turn to some covetous lust, to lust after the things of this time state, like the children of Israel, the Lord brought them out by a great and mighty arm. He delivered them from the Egyptians. They had the evidence of their dead bodies there to be seen the very morning after they had come safe to the other side of the Red Sea. Yes, there they had all the evidence, but it wasn't long before they desired the cucumber and the garlic and the ease, as they, I say the ease, they had much bondage there, but nonetheless, there were pleasures there. There were pleasures. They wanted those things. And we find, I say, unless we're kept, our old self, our old nature, that would return. It would go back. Ephraim, he went back. He could not bear the yoke. He did not consider the yoke to be an easy and a light one. It did not satisfy and please himself. It did not give him any greater place amongst men that he craved. And he had his idols. He had his idols. Have you got your idols? You may think you've hidden them, but they may be your idols. Those things which are found hidden under the stairs, in the cupboard, hidden away from parents' eyes or from men's. You've thought you've done a good work in covering up those things and looking as though there was the spirit of godliness. But what has brought about the declension, dear friends? You felt the withdrawing of the spirit because of your own sinful heart. Backsliding. But the thing is this, that Ephraim was brought again. He was brought again to an end. What have I any more to do with idols? And his great mercy was this, that his God, he had observed him, he had watched him, and he would bring about those things that would bring this change. Affliction, trouble, suffering, a realization that what a loss. What a loss was being now felt. An absent God. Ephraim brought to return. The Lord had spoken to him. and spoken to him so very graciously, and said, I will heal their backslidings, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be, the Lord himself will be, as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. What a contrast, what a difference is brought about by this gracious work. The Lord who would bring his Ephraim, bring his Israel, to say, once he looked to Asher, the Assyrian, to save him. Or they would go down to Egypt for help. But now he says this. He says this, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Have you felt to be as one fatherless? But now the Lord has spoken. The Father of lights has shone forth. Now, in the mercy of God, you dare to say, my God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. Brought again with true repentance. And to know, where shall you obtain all the goodness that your soul requires? It's to be found alone in Christ. In Christ. So, bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance, that this repentance may be now seen as unto God. Here you are broken contrite, here you are brought to confess your wretchedness and to plead for mercy. It's mercy you need, mercy you crave, mercy that shall be obtained. And now there is then the fruits that proceed from that. Ah, the love of Christ constraining. And now the running in the ways which he has set before you, that you may now desire life and know the blessings of peace and righteousness. Well, these things are now your great concern. Then you will know what it is to bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Amen.
Tea will be served shortly after the close of the service on the right-hand side of the chapel. And the collections today are for the Oakington Chapel Building Fund. And as you may know, the work has just started to renovate the old chapel at a total estimated cost of £350,000 for the first phase. The friends were able to start thanks to a loan of 80,000, which has to be repaid. And the second phase, to build the schoolroom, would cost an additional 90,000. May we close with hymn 418. To our Redeemer's glorious name, awake the sacred song. Oh, may his love immortal flame tune every heart and tongue. 418.
And now may the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us evermore. Amen.